am God, you walk before me, you pray this, and then I'm going to make this covenant with you. God seems to have an awfully short memory. Because just last week we heard about this covenant that was made between God and Noah, in which indeed he did just give a promise, in which he said, I will never again destroy the earth like I did with this flood. Why? Because the inclination of human heart is evil from you. The flood didn't work. Chastisement doesn't seem to work. I may have shared this story with you. I tried spanking my son William once when he was a kid. And I discovered very quickly that just made him angrier. No, whatever he was doing, he just did it worse. You have to learn. That is not the way to do it. I had to come up with a different way to try to avoid that anymore.
Well, now we jump forward in time. Now we come to this letter being written by Paul to the Romans. This is after the time of Jesus, shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. And now he writes this letter to the Romans in which, unlike a lot of his letters that are mainly responding to questions that the congregation or problems that the congregation's been having, in Romans, it's unusual in that he basically lays out his theology. He's not addressing really any concerns for the Romans. It's more like, this is who I am, this is what I believe. Which is what this reading today is taken from. Here in the middle of that reading, he says, hoping against hope, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations. And by the way, when God made that covenant with Abraham, he ended up changing his name. He also changed the name of Sarah. And anytime that happens in Scripture, anytime there's a name change, is an indication that this person now has a new destiny, now has a new purpose. When Abraham, when God comes to Abram, a name which means exalted father, which must have been a tad embarrassing since he had no kids, he changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. An indication that he now has a new destiny in this covenant. He also changes the name of Sarah to Sarah in recognition of her participation in this covenant. And let's pretend to think that Sarah is just kind of a tag along on this covenant, that Abraham is like the main character of this. Keep in mind that as the story unfolds, Abraham unshakable faith that Paul believed. I think in this reading from Paul, we see a conflict going on. I think we see two forces at work in the church. One is the human force. The human force is always trying to take command of salvation. The human force is like that little kid who's constantly saying, "Dad, let go, I can do it myself. Let go of my hand, I can cross the street myself. Let go of my bike, I can ride my bike myself." It is the force that is constantly trying to take control of its own salvation and insisting, "I can do it." And so it keeps trying to pull human beings back into the driver's seat. And I think, and then the other side of this equation is God's part, in which, kind of like we saw at the beginning, it's not a covenant, "I'll do this and you do that," but rather a promise. "I will do this for you." I think what we see here is that Paul is looking back into that human way of thinking when he starts to make faith into a work. He starts to make faith into a law. Abraham received these things because his faith was so strong, because he was so righteous. But in fact, as Paul also sees, it was received simply through grace. And in fact, it was essential that it be received through grace. For the simple reason, what God saw all that time ago, the human heart is inclined to evil. We can't do it ourselves. If this relies on our ability to keep the law, I'll spare you taking a survey to see just how many of you have been able to pull that off. I don't think any of us can say that we have made a lie. I don't think any of us can go down the Ten Commandments and say, yep, count them all. As I said before, that for that reason, it always amuses me a little bit when there's some legal battle about getting a Ten Commandment monument in front of a courthouse. Because, like, you know, we really want to remind ourselves that none of us can keep this law. But rather, this promise simply comes to us by God's grace. And our only response can be, not condition, mind you, response is just to dare to believe that it might be so. I've always struggled with that word faith, precisely for that reason, because it so easily becomes a condition. It so easily becomes one more law that we have to keep. No matter how hard our life becomes, we have to hold on to our faith. Brother, I think it's safe to tell you the harder you try to hold on to it, the faster it's going to slip away. As I said in the children's sermon, faith is not a thing that we hold on to. It's a process we are constantly undergoing. A process of receiving God's grace again and again and again. Because our natural tendency is to toss that grace aside and instead to grab on to that law and try to keep it. I love this phrase that he starts out with here. And I went to check the Greek. I was curious as to what the original phrase was. That is what it is. Oh, I'm sorry. It is hoping against hope. I tell the kids I'm teaching, he says, look, I know how weird this sounds. You know, this bread becomes the body of Jesus, and this wine becomes the blood of Jesus, and you're eating some of the body's blood. I recognize how ridiculous that sounds, and I don't blame you if you don't believe it. But on those Sundays that you don't believe it, come up anyway. Just come on up. Eat a bit of bread, drink a bit of wine, because that is in itself an act of faith. Because you are allowing space for that promise to be true. You are allowing space for God's word to make it so. We long for God's kingdom. We long for a world of justice and peace and health and plenty. We long for those things. We instinctively know that we need those things, even if we can't always trust that God will be the one to provide it. But that longing is itself faith. And coming here, bringing our doubt, bringing our worry, bringing our anxieties with us to this place, brings them into a holy context in which our lack of faith, in which our distrust, in which our anxiety becomes enfolded in the faith and the surety of others, in which we are bolstered up by the community, in which we allow them to carry us in our weakness, so that when we feel strong, when we feel so certain of God's presence, of God's ability, we have the ability to speak an encouraging word and to carry someone else. Because in the end, this thing that God is doing, as Paul recognizes, is based on grace, so that it might be available to everyone. So that Abram might indeed become Abraham, the father of many nations, so that we too might be grafted onto that promise. We too might receive this thing that God is doing for the world. And by simply allowing space for that promise to become a reality, we become receivers.